You know, I can't remember if it was Sunday night. I guess it wasn't Sunday night. It was Wednesday night when I was teaching Colossians. A thought came to me, and I think it's so true that in the Word of God there are theophanies, and I've talked to you about theophanies in the Old Testament. That's Christ in the Old Testament. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, he said, I see three men I thought we put in there, but now there are four. And the fourth one is like the son of the gods. He didn't understand exactly what he was saying, but he was saying that it's got to be a God man in there with them, and he was right on target, wasn't he? Theophanies in the Old Testament, we see it with Gideon, where the angel of God spoke, and that angel is an interpretive title for a messenger. Jesus in the Old Testament, speaking to Gideon because of the phraseology. Angels can't accept your praise or don't have the ability to tell you that they think you're doing a good job. They only deliver messages. Only God can put his seal of approval on you. And we see where Abraham was with Isaac, and the angel of God said, I have seen your heart. So we see a theophany there. But the greatest theophany of all history, the greatest, most supreme theophany is Jesus coming to earth, God in the flesh. Amen? How many believe that Jesus is God? Amen? There is no question as to his deity. He didn't come as a subculture. He didn't come as an excuse for man's failure. He came by the eternal, incomprehensible great plan of God that said that you're going to need a Savior. And I can, for myself, say he was right on target with me. Was he with you? He came to enlighten us as to who God was by being able to allow us to see God through him. He didn't come so God would understand us better. He created us. He came so we would in turn understand God better. He brought the character of God, his holiness, his sinless nature, his divine power and his ability, his authority over nature, his authority over the enemy, Satan, and all the demonic forces that exist, his authority over heaven and earth. In fact, Colossians, if you were with me Wednesday night, you'll see where it said he was and is the creator of everything, the same way John described him, the creator. The Father has put all power and authority in the name of Yeshua, or Jesus, our Lord. And then he, in turn, has come to us as a sacrifice to pay the price to redeem us back to the original state that God created man to be in before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden called the Adamic curse. He reversed the curse, and he did it in my life, and he did it in yours. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful God. When we study the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, we look at many times a simplistic message of him being born in Bethlehem, and I've got messages throughout this month. But let's look at deeper terms of the coming of Jesus Christ. And let's look at background that foreshadowed all of the great things of his return. I want to talk to you about something this morning. You say, how in the world does this have to do with Jesus coming? And I'll tie it in just a little bit. But I want to talk to you this morning about God sending you back to Egypt for you to come out of Egypt. How many are glad that God's taken you out of the captivity of sin? Let me ask you this. You don't have to hold your hands up, but just with a verbal response. Has anyone in here, has God ever delivered any of you, and let me name these things off, ever delivered you from habits or sins or situations in your life where you fear or habits or sicknesses that sin has placed on you from the involvement of sin in your life? Have any of you been delivered in any way out of that slavery into freedom through Jesus Christ? If you have, say amen. It's an incredible thing when God delivers us out of captivity. Egypt has always been a symbol of captivity. You say, well, it looked like it was a symbol of a place of serene rest for Joseph to come. If you have to go back in that story, and we need to, you understand that Joseph didn't come to Egypt for a vacation. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was betrayed. Egypt was a result of a betrayal in his life. His brothers, all of the other 12 tribes of Israel, all of them come together except for Benjamin. All of them came, the older brothers, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, who took him to the house of Potiphar, who was a captain of the host of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he was sold into slavery. So Egypt was captivity for Joseph. It wasn't the joyful thing that we see out of the result of his obedience to God. It was captivity. If we look at Egypt in every situation, every time in the Bible we look at it, we see it as a point of slavery and captivity. God placed the children of Israel there through betrayal. Joseph was there. His brothers came because of the great famine that had hit the world. Jacob, the father, the patriarch, came because he came to see his son who he thought was dead. And God had reversed the curse because of Joseph's obedience and took him from a place of captivity to a place of the highest point of honor, of leadership. But after a period of centuries that took place, around 400 years, the pharaohs had died, and you understand pharaoh is not a person's name, it's a title, and many pharaohs had come and died over those four centuries. Joseph had long been dead, and the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, where they were taken, where it was plush grass for Egypt, if there is such a thing, in that arid area, only for one reason: they were shepherds, and so they were placed there, and they began to multiply because of God's blessing, because of a covenant agreement with Abraham that he had over Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and now Jacob, his sons. They had grown into a great nation, one that was threatening the livelihood, or Egypt thought it was. They actually weren't, but Egypt took them as a threat. Now I'm going to make a few points in this word to you this morning. I want you to understand. As Israel grew, they didn't grow in a mighty, powerful armed force. They didn't start manufacturing guns and bullets, but they grew in power by number and power by blessing. And when they did, Egypt got nervous, and Egypt decided to put the squashes on them because their influence was growing. I'm going to talk to you about influence in your life this morning. It's something incredibly important you need to know. And so Egypt said this. Egypt said, your influence and your power is growing because of God's blessing. So we need to find ways to demean you. And we need to find ways to lessen your influence. Now, if you can't see that played out in today's society, then you need to move to town and take a paper. Because we see as spiritual lives, as we grow spiritually as a church, the world is threatened by power and authority and influence in the Christian world. And the world will do this. The world has Saturday Night Live for one reason: to blaspheme God. And anyone that watches it, if you find that humorous, you need to have your humor filtered through the blood of Jesus. There's nothing funny about blasphemy. There's nothing funny about David Letterman. He's not funny. He's a sad situation. Jay Leno is not funny. Ellen is not funny. And when I hear these terms and these individuals and the media isn't entertaining, that comes against Christianity and against the power and the influence that we who have Jesus in our life and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, you have to understand that as you grow in power and influence, you're going to be targeted by the enemy to try to demean what you are. and who you are. Now, let me explain something to you. One of the biggest targets that is focused against the church world today is to remove the influence of the Holy Spirit in the services. It's one of the biggest influences. I can tell you that churches will grow if they'll just remove the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, because that becomes a threat to nominal Christianity. But when you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to move and manifest in the lives of individuals in services, the church may not be mega, but the individuals will grow in power. And God's never worked by numbers. He's worked by individuals. So don't let that disappoint you. Don't let that bother you. Because God has taken one and changed nations. He's taken 12 and changed the world. He's taken 120 and completely reconstructed our idea of relationship with God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You as an individual need to understand that God has given you a sphere of influence that's incredible. And when God takes you out of the captivity that you were in, out of your Egypt, every one of you have a story. Some of you were just good people that didn't have Jesus in your life. And some of you were ranked sinners by your own terms. But here's the point, that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, lost is lost. It doesn't matter. But you've been taken out of the captivity of eternal lostness and brought into the joy of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? You've all come out of Egypt, every one of you. When we read the Word of God, we see people that have come out of lifestyles and backgrounds that were horrible. And when we're set free from our background, what's the one thing that we all say? I never want to go back there again. I can tell you, we all say that. I don't want to go back there again, but I'm going to talk to you about going back there this morning. And I'm going to talk to you about the result of being obedient to go back to your Egypt. I'm going to talk to you about coming out of your Egypt and what God does for you. The Bible tells a story that I love to read because of the power in this word. And it deals, Matthew, Mark, Luke have it. But in Mark chapter 5, it tells a great story of a healing of a demon-possessed man. And everyone went, woo, thank goodness he's going for the worst case, which I'm not. I was just semi-lost. Just like you're a semi-truck. You can't semi-be saved or semi-be lost. You're either lost or you're found. If you have 1,000 or 10,000 or 12,000 demons in you, you're no more lost than someone who just doesn't know Jesus Christ. You're lost. This man happened to be the pendulum all the way to the left. As far as you could get it, he was lost. And so as an example, Jesus shows us what he does for us. I want you to consider yourself as lost as this man that I'm about to describe to you, because I want you to understand the vast, great goodness of your redemption through Jesus Christ. This man met Jesus when he pulled to shore on the Sea of Galilee, when he had just done some great miracles on the other side. And this man comes running to him, and when he did, all of the townspeople and all the people that came for this great revival, because they heard Jesus was coming, went, oh no, he's going to ruin it for all of us. Let me tell you something. When someone comes to this church and they're lost and they're undone and they're renegade from God and even bitter, don't even know why they're here, it doesn't ruin the power of the Holy Spirit for the rest of us. It gives God opportunity to show what he's done for you. So the people pull back, and this man runs to Jesus. And Jesus, aware of his situation, being omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, the Spirit of God everywhere. He knew this man and saw the progress of his life from the day he was born to the horrible state that he was in. This man comes running to Jesus, infested with thousands of demons that had flowed in him like a stream of smoke and indwelled him in every perversion to the point that his mind wasn't his mind. The Bible says, you read it, and I saw the very cave in Israel where they suspect the demonic of Gadara came from. On a mountainside, on a desolate desert area, they pointed out and said, that's the area, that's probably the cave where the man came from, and the tombs around there, and out in the middle of nowhere, no form of life. But Jesus comes to the most desolate areas to change life. He pulls up, and when he does, the man comes running to Jesus. And he comes to him, and he says, have you come to torment us? He didn't even have the ability to speak for himself. Now, Satan had taken such control over his life. And you're going, yeah, look what he did. He deserves it. Let me explain something to you. And I want you to listen to this little rabbit trail that I'm going to take for 30 seconds. If you believe that you have enough spiritual strength to dabble in sin and not be affected eternally, you've lost your mind. When the Bible says come out from among them, it doesn't say get in a cave. It says quit sinning. Trust in the power of the presence of Jesus in your life to change you. This man continued to, till his state was absolutely incomprehensible. The man comes to Jesus and he says, what have you come to destroy us before our time? And Jesus said, what's your name? And the man says, Legion. Meaning a number of soldiers in a unit. From 1,200 to 12,000. Who knows? Who cares? It was more than one. It was many. And Jesus, with his authority and power, cast all of the devils, the demon that had swirled in this man's life because of his lack of relationship with God, because of his not knowing, his ignorance and sin. He had come to that point where he was lost. Either lost or you're saved. He was lost. Jesus cast them all out. Immediately, from his head to his feet, his body is vacated of every semblance of sin. He's sin free. That's unbelievable. To go from a legion of demons. Snap your finger. I wished I could do that. To free. That quick. Quit practicing. You're making me look bad. I'm kidding. He was free. He was free. He was a total different individual. He was born again. He was saved. The people in town hear about it and they come out, and the only thing they can heard about that they can be worried about is they had 2,000 pigs there that all got demon possessed and ran into the Sea of Galilee and drowned it. And they said, Jesus, you scare us. But that man comes to Jesus. Now let me show you something. Whether you realize it or not, if you honestly knew the captivity you were taken out of, it would scare the fire out of you. The pigs ran into the sea. Then the people begged Jesus to leave their region. This is chapter 5 of the book of Mark, verse 18. And listen to what it says in Mark 5, 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now let's go a little further. And Jesus did not let him. But here's what he said. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He said this, listen to me. This guy who could break chains off of him, cut himself with stones, howl at the moon, scare people to death where they wouldn't even come around the area, who was so lost, now sitting in his right mind, clothed, and he has logic, and he's a kind, understanding child of God, comes to Jesus and says, now let me go with you. It's so good that I have what I have. Let me go and be with you, and I want to be one of the boys with you. And Jesus said, nothing doing. I want you to go back to your Egypt. I want you to go back to the place where this all happened. I want you to go back to your point of captivity in Decapolis. I want you to go back and I want you to tell everybody what Jesus has done for you, because there's no greater form of freedom. There's no greater form of word and testimony than someone who goes back to that place of captivity and tells everyone there that's still in captivity that there's a way out of this mess. I believe this year God's going to start calling some of you in this community back to your Egypts. Because you see, what preachers have preached for a long time, and it's not at all true, and I've probably been guilty myself, is that once God gets you out of the mess and the situations you're in, you don't want to go back around it again. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're the way you used to be and go back, you're going to become worse than you used to be. But something happened to that man. When he went back to Decapolis to tell them, he didn't go back as a raging lunatic. He went back as a clean, shaven, well-dressed man who walked in and said, do you remember me? And they're going, we don't know who you are. And he's going, hey, I'm Bill Smith, or whatever his name was. I'm John Smith. I'm the one that used to howl at the moon and was crazy. And they're going, no, no, couldn't be you. You're not the same guy. And he said, correct. I'm not the same guy. Want to know why? Because I was in captivity and sin, and Jesus changed my life. And there's no greater point of salvation or redemption, or there's no greater point of witnessing than to go back to the very quagmire that God pulled you out of, the sin and the location, and be what God has called you to be, to bring other people out. Look in the very beginnings of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is asking, God has called him to go back to Egypt. Now listen to me, look very closely up here, let me tell you something. Egypt was a place of captivity for Moses. The king had given an edict to kill all of the children, the baby boys. His mother hid him in the bulrushes in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter, by the providence of God, comes down and pulls him out of this little ark of safety God put him in, his mother made for him. And she raises him in the house of Pharaoh. He had the best food, the best clothes, the best education. He learned the ways of the Egyptians. He was a prince of Egypt. See, some of you may not have come out of a drug addiction. You may not have come out of a broken home or a sad situation. By the way, let me give you one of the newest statistics that just came out, why we need to focus on blended families in this church and why we need to also pray for families in this church. Do you know how many children today at the age of 10 years old are living in the home with their original mom and dad? 23%. You say, that's a shame. What? It's a shame? What's a shame? Tells me this. I don't look at it like, oh, what a failure. I look at it like, then we need to be working on blended families and letting them know that God can make them a unit. Amen. If that's the statistics. We need to be telling young people before they're married, God can keep you married. So here's Moses. Egypt wasn't the place, even though he had it good. He was in captivity. Some of you may not have had it as bad as others. Some of you may have been live in a higher financial area or hierarchy than others socially, in a higher status. Many of you may not have come from the ghetto or from the slums. You might have lived good. But one thing, it's this, that wherever you're at without Jesus is a place of captivity. And Moses began to realize it. And he acted on impulse when he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, knowing that that was his birth, even though he really had no conscious life of what it was like to be an Israelite raised in the house from an infant. But he killed the Egyptian. Now he runs for his life, and for 40 years he's in this desert area raising sheep. He's 80 years old. 80 years old. And God says to him, it's time for you to go back to Egypt. I want to tell some of you something, and I want you to listen to me because this is a word from God to you today. And God will take this word as a seed, and he'll start to plant it in your heart. It's time for you to go back to your Egypt. But you're not going to go back with fear and intrepidation. You're not going to go back thinking, God, if I go back, I'll end up falling into my old habits and my old ways. That's the mistake of the church. You're going to go back through the power and the authority of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason that you're going to be able to go back to your Egypt is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood that's shed for you, that give you strength. Listen to what Moses said. God speaks to Moses in chapter 3, verse 16 of Exodus, and he says these words, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Now listen to me and listen closely. There are people in your past that are still stuck in the sin that they were in when you left Egypt. How many can say amen to that? There are family members that you have that are still stuck in the sin that you left when God brought you out of Egypt. There are situations of captivity that's not getting better, but it's getting worse, because the longer that you stay without Christ in a sinful situation, the worse the conditions get. That's what the demonic of Gadara shows us. It's not getting better for your friends. It's not getting better for your family, regardless if their bank account's big or if their bank account's broke. The worse, the longer they stay outside of the realm of safety, the worse the situation gets. But the glorious thing about all of this is God sees their situation, and he's looking for a redeemer that will go back with the power of the Holy Spirit and lead them out of their Egypt. He said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Listen, don't read. I always tell you, don't read the scripture too quick. Don't try to get to the punchline. Here's what God promises Moses if he will go back to the place where sin still has his family and his friends in captivity. You all have family in captivity. You all know people that are in sin's grasp. And God says to this to him, the elders of Israel will listen to you. We read that and then we want to go to the point to where he throws the rod down in front of Pharaoh. No, he's saying this now. If you'll go, I give you my word that when you speak, people will listen because I'm going to send you back with an anointing you never had before. I'm going to send you back in a condition that you haven't been in before. I'm going to send you back with strength and authority that you've never had before. And I'm going to send you back with influence that's going to cause them who are stuck in captivity to stand and listen to you. Thus saith the Lord. That's what he said. Then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt. He's saying this. Then when I send you back, the people that need freedom are going to listen to you. And when they listen to you, they're going to say this, okay, we believe you, but how are we going to get out of here? And I tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to go to the head man that's holding you captive, and we're going to, by the might and the power of God, show him that you're free through the power of God. Now look, translate that today, and we don't have a Pharaoh. We don't have an Egypt that's holding us, but we have a demonic force. Satan is taking captive everyone who doesn't claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you can go back, and when you speak to them, the influence that the Holy Spirit puts in your life is going to cause people to listen to your words, and they're going to say, I recognize that I'm in sin. I recognize that I'm in a lost stage. I recognize that I'm in a bad condition, but I don't know the way out of Egypt. And you're going to say this, thus saith the Lord, or by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you into a place of freedom out of captivity where you can have the promises of God in your life. God needs you to go back to Egypt. You're not going to go back the same way you came out. We keep saying, I don't want to go back there. I'm so glad I'm free of there. Moses was no different. I don't want to go back there. I was wanted there. I failed there. Everyone knows me by a reputation there. I was a murderer. I was a renegade. I have a reward on my head. I don't want to go back. Who wants to go back to a place where everyone knows what you're really like? But I'm going to explain something to you. When you go back to your Egypt, they're not going to see you the same way they did. When that demonic man went back to Decapolis, his Egypt, they didn't even recognize him. They said, who and what has happened? They had to admit it's you. But there was a difference. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. And I want you, if you're listening, say amen. This is vital to you this morning. When God sends you back to your Egypt, he's going to send you back filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That when you speak, it won't be your influence, but it's going to be the influence of God. We are running so far away from our Egypt, our past. I don't want to get around them. I don't want to be around them no more. I don't be with them anymore because we're remembering the hold they had on us. Listen to me. I need to tell you this morning. You need to comprehend this morning. They don't have a grasp on you anymore. You've been set free. See, you're not going back with the gamble. Roll of the dice that sin's going to grab you again. You're not going back there to the place God's called you from thinking, I could end up being like this again. You're going to go back different. You're going to go back empowered. You're going to go back strengthened. You're going to go back with influence. And when you open your mouth, it's not going to be you, but the very power of the Holy Spirit of God is going to speak through you if you'll just go back to your Egypt. If you'll go back to the place God's called you from. Listen to this. Listen to this scripture. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says this. This old prophet from the Old Testament. Just let me read it to you. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of captivity, I called the Redeemer. Did you hear that? When Israel, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, see it? When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. And this is talking about Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus. And it says, and when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, get up, take your child, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you Herod is going to search for the child. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. He went back to a place that was captivity for Israel. But he didn't go back the same. Joseph went back with Mary, but Mary and Joseph went back with Jesus. Listen to this story. When you go back to your Egypt with Jesus, you're different. Do you hear me? You're different. Do you understand that it's no play game, it's no joke? Those two young men that sang up here this morning, Wednesday, are getting on a plane and going back to the slums of Nairobi, where the police officers, if they just believe that you have a gun or don't want you to live, will take an AK-47 and blow your head off and plant a gun on you. Two different times they've had weapons pulled on them and they've been frisked with their friends. If one of them had had a pistol or any kind of protection, they would have just shot them dead and their families would have picked them up and taken them away. That's not a pleasant experience. The poverty they're going into is not pleasant, but God sent them back to their Egypt to bring people out, because someday there's a payday and they're listing their life for the payday that's coming. My friends, listen to me. Not only will they have a payday, but you'll have a payday when you go back and tell your family, with the influence of the Holy Spirit on your life, not the same one that you were when you were in sin, but the one now that's been set free, reclothed, redressed, re-empowered with a vision and a direction and a power and an authority of God, that when you speak, it's not you speaking, but the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You can win your family to Christ. We're always praying that someone else will say something that will influence someone, that will do something that will cause their family, because it seems like family's hard for us to deal with, our own family, because they know us. But my friends, listen to me, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a change in you that even your family is going to say, I don't recognize. And you are going to have a sphere of influence that's going to cause your lost ones to come back to Christ. Listen to this. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Listen, this is Matthew now, chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what it says. Where they stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, that out of Egypt I called my son. Let me tell you something. God brought you out of Egypt and he changed you. He changed you like he changed Moses. And that change is a progressive change that continues till the day you meet Jesus. It's called sanctification. It's a constant moving toward the likeness of Christ. He changed you. And he brought you out of Egypt. But I'm going to tell you what he did. He brought you out of Egypt so you could go back with a power and an influence to bring others out of Egypt. I want to ask you something this morning. Before I do, let me read one more scripture to you about you so you'll understand that they're not going to see you the same way they saw you when you were one of them. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, and you may hear some of this Wednesday night, but listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, do you understand that without Christ, you're dead? You're living dead men and women, waiting for an eternity without Christ. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. You see, salvation gives you life. He forgave us all our sins. Everyone shout amen, hallelujah. He freed you that quick from the demonic to the man that had sense and was dressed. That fast he changed him. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it. He took the rule book and changed it to a joy book. Listen to what it says. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, you see, the things that used to hold you captive don't have power over you anymore. I must tell you this, that when Jesus went to the cross, every demonic power of slavery that you didn't have control over before you knew Jesus, but when you met Jesus Christ, every power that Satan has to grasp you without your will, to take you without your say-so, was broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. And no longer Satan has any power over you any longer. None. Everyone say none. He has no authority over you any longer. Satan's authority has been broken by the word of God. Colossians says it. Listen, Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You are not the same Moses. You're not the same individual. When you go back to your Egypt, you're going to go back with a covenant of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, the hardest frontier you'll ever have is going back to your family and leading them out of Egypt. But he says that I'm going to send you back to your family, but not like you were. I'm going to send you back with power and authority through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's going to send you back to bring them out. I don't care how difficult the situation is with you this morning. I mean this. When I say I don't care, it means this. Let me word it better. It does not matter how deep, how lost, how completely impossible the circumstances is with you and your family this morning. It does not matter. If you'll be willing to go back to your Egypt, to the place where they are, God will send you back with a power. He'll send you back with an authority. He'll send you back with anointing. He will speak through you Are you listening? And those who knew you in days past won't even recognize you because of the authority and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in your life. You've just got to be willing to go back to Egypt. Moses had conversation after conversation with God. I don't even know who you are. Maybe you should start saying, Lord, I need to know you better before I do this. God, how am I going to go back I don't have any ability to even speak. I don't have the ability. You know what the Lord spoke to me when I was studying this word? And I want to tell you this. I know there's a lot of preachers and a lot of doctrines around today that are telling you all kinds of authority you have. But I'm going to tell you this. I want you to listen to me. You haven't got a drop of authority. You haven't got 1 ounce of authority. Every bit of the authority that you'll ever work on is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You and yourself, you don't have a dime's worth of authority. The influence that you have, you may be a great, well-known athlete or politician, but your influence is worthless without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the power and the authority God's talking about. If you're the youngest, newest Christian, or if you've served him for a long time, you may be the one that's been in the... You're free. You're out of Egypt. But you're in a place of what? Herding sheep in the desert. I'm 80 years old. God said in the next 40 years of your life is going to be fruitful if you're willing to go back to your Egypt. He said, I'm going to go send you back different. Listen, there's no plan and there's no program that will work. There's no amount of networking or ability or finances that will work. The only thing that will work is when you say, Father, I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit to work in me in such a way that the Holy Spirit is the influence. And when you send me back, when I speak, it's you speaking. I want to ask you this morning. First, let me ask you, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're as lost if you don't know Him, if you haven't accepted Him. You say, I know about Jesus, I'm talking about if you don't have a relationship with Jesus where you speak to Him on a regular basis. You say, how do you do that? You talk to Him just like I'm talking to you. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. You don't have a relationship with Him. And you're living in compromise. You know there's things in your life that's wrong. And you need to have your life